Please turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25. As we began chapter 24 some weeks ago, I noted that chapters 24 and 25 really hold together as one segment in Matthew's Gospel. It is teaching that Jesus directs to his disciples as they came to him privately and asked him questions about his return. So as we continue reading in chapter 25, let's remember that it hangs together as one unit with what we have been reading in chapter 24 about the return of Christ. This morning we're going to read the first 13 verses of chapter 25. Please now give your attention to the reading of God's Word, beginning at Matthew 25, verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet their bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, a cry was heard, "Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him." Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and for you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming." And here ends the reading of God's Word. This is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. It's unique to Matthew's Gospel. There aren't parallels to it in the other Gospels. We're going to look in this parable at three things: the certainty of Christ's coming, the necessity of preparation, and the finality of separation. It's a parable about the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus elsewhere taught his disciples that you are blessed when you have understood the parables, that you are blessed when the Lord has come and explained the parables to you. It is possible to read the parable and to never understand its spiritual value, because we need the light of the Holy Spirit in order to interpret the Scripture. The theme of this parable is the kingdom of heaven. And the kingdom of heaven, as we have seen going through Matthew's Gospel, is one of the central themes of Christ's teaching throughout the Gospel. John the Baptist, at the beginning of the Gospel, preached the kingdom of heaven. When Jesus came and began to preach, he preached the kingdom of heaven. When he laid out before the church the Beatitudes, the way in which we should be, it was in the context of the kingdom of heaven. So many of his parables, the parable of the sower, the parable of the mustard seed, of the leaven, of the treasure in a field, of the pearl of great price, the parable of the dragnet, the king who settled accounts, the landowner who hired workers, the marriage feast of the king's son, all of these are parables about the kingdom. And so is this one. And in hearing the parable, we see a number of people that appear in this little story of Christ. There's the bridegroom, and that's obviously a reference to himself. He is the bridegroom who is coming for the wedding. And you'll notice that there's no bride in this parable. And that's because the believers, the church, would be the bride as Christ comes for his wedding. But the point of the parable is the preparation of believers for the arrival of the groom. And so the church cannot both be the bride and the bridesmaids. And in this parable, the church is the bridesmaids. And the virgins, that's what they are. They're bridesmaids. They're part of the wedding party. They're young girls, not yet married. And their responsibility in this parable is to receive the groom and to escort him with lamps, picture torches, in the middle of the night and into the wedding hall. And these girls represent the church on earth. They represent the visible church. And the parables, brothers and sisters, is not about them. The parable is about us. The parable, the virgins, represent you in the pews and me in the pulpit. The parable is about us. There's also the matter of the oil. And there's a long history of interpretation around this parable. For many of the ancients, the oil consisted in the good works of the saints. Augustine said that the oil represented the love that accompanies faith, which was the symbol of the lamps. For Calvin, the oil was an incessant supply of courage to support the zeal in believers' hearts. Other commentators see the oil as a symbol for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, very often in the scriptures, indeed is represented as oil. Oil poured in the anointing of the priests. Oil poured in the anointing of the king, which is why he is called the Anointed One, the Messiah. And then there's midnight. And midnight is not first a reference to darkness. Midnight is the point of Christ's return. It's a point that is not scheduled for a convenient slot in your daily calendar. It's not the best day on your family calendar. It's at midnight. It's an inconvenient hour. It's a time when we don't expect him. Just as house fires can come when you're in the shower or when you're in the bed asleep, so can Christ. So be prepared. Be prepared, especially when it is not convenient for you to be prepared. Midnight is the point of least awareness, but that's the point at which Christ returns. And as we hear this parable, in order to really understand what Jesus is teaching us, we need to pay attention to the point that he makes. Everybody agrees that this parable is about being ready on the day of the resurrection, on the judgment day when Christ returns. But some older commentators have mishandled this parable. They taught that the parable exalted virginity in waiting for the Lord, that it was better not to marry. They taught that works done before men, the oil lighting up the lamp, earned the merit before the Lord. But this is an error. This parable is not about works or merit. It's not about the relative value of virginity or marriage. The point Jesus makes very plain, it's the kingdom of heaven is what this is like. This is what Jesus explicitly states. He says, look around the church, and your situation is what I am picturing with this parable. And so we must be careful not to let the little details set us off in all kinds of creative directions. Because creative directions in the parables usually miss the points. And the devil just loves creative preachers. He loves creative commentators who wander off to please the minds of men in their imagination, answering questions that the Bible itself doesn't answer and raising issues that do not serve Christ. The point of the parable is plain. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. It's a very simple point, isn't it? It's simple enough even for little children to understand. Watch and be ready, because Jesus is coming back and you don't know when. The pastor doesn't know when. Mom and Dad don't know when. John Calvin doesn't know when. Nobody knows when. Christ is surely returning. There aren't just nouns in this parable, there are also verbs. There's an important action line in the parable. The bridegroom does come in the parable. He arrives. It's a sure thing. The bridegroom will not miss the wedding. The church is waiting, and the Lord surely comes. Now, Jesus has been teaching us this all through chapter 24 about all the different kinds of things that we're going to see in the world. Kingdoms rising against other kingdoms, earthquakes, famines, persecution of the church. The church itself at times seemingly losing its faith. All these things are going to happen. The whole world is going to be evangelized. He's been repeating these lessons time and again through chapter 24, using examples, similes, telling parables. He told us that a long time would probably pass before he would return. It's going to take a long time, beginning in the days of the apostles, to bring the message of the gospel to all the ends of the earth. But he said this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the ends of the earth. And then the Son of Man will come. And waiting a long time is difficult. Some people get tired of waiting. If we had to wait 2,000 years, we'd all get tired of waiting, wouldn't we? But Jesus doesn't ask each of us to wait 2,000 years. He makes each one of us wait just long enough for our life in this world to be finished. Now, for the very last generation, when he returns, there will be a sudden end to life in this world. For that generation, all at once, all over the earth, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, there will be an end to life in this world as we know it. And that will be a unique day. And we cannot know for certain whether we are members of this last generation. None of us can know that. Because we do not know, and we cannot know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. But we can know for sure that he will return. We can know for sure that each one of us will face the Lord. And so we must be ready at the right time, because the right time is coming. The foolish girls were not ready at the right time. And the right time, as the parable makes very plain, is the time that the Lord chooses. And he doesn't schedule according to our convenience or according to our preparation. He schedules according to his will and his purposes. And he makes no mistakes. He always chooses the right time. The right time comes for each of us. One day, in a split second, on the very day that Christ himself has appointed, it may not be yet time for the rest of the church, but it may be your time. It may be after you've lingered here a while, waiting through old age, waiting through suffering or hardship, waiting perhaps through loneliness. Suddenly, there will be a cry. Look, the bridegroom is coming for you. Or it may be sooner than you would choose. It may be today. It may be this week. Be ready. Be ready. Watch, therefore. For you know, you do not know the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. And the right time will come, because Christ will certainly return. And so be at your place. That's the other part of the action line. The first part is that the bridegroom does come, just as we expect. But the other part of the action is that the girls took their lamps and they went out to meet him. That's the other part of the action. Now, you may find this a strange thing, that they would take lamps and go out to meet him, but it was a very common tradition. It was commonly done for special people. For example, back in chapter 8 of Matthew's gospel, in verse 34, we read that when Jesus came to preach in a certain place, the whole city went out to meet him. He was a special man coming to preach. This is Jesus, the prophet. And they went out to meet him. In John chapter 12 and verse 13, as he approaches Jerusalem, we read that they went out to meet him with palm branches. Later on, as Luke writes about the apostles going out into the world and preaching, when Paul finally gets to Rome, after the long journey on the ship and the shipwreck in Malta, when he finally gets to Rome along with the disciples following him, including Luke, Luke writes in Acts 28, verse 15, "And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and the Three Taverns to meet us." This is the tradition. They go out to greet the important guest who is coming. This is the equivalent of your going out to the airport to pick him up. That's what they're doing. And they need their lamps. The Apostle Paul makes reference to this meeting. This meeting of the virgins going out with the lamps to meet the Lord. When he writes to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 17, that on that day of Christ, we who are alive, this is the last generation, we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Now, our dispensationalist brothers do all kinds of creative things with this verse. But what it refers to is this honor of meeting the bridegroom on the wedding day. And we who are left alive will be taken up. The virgins here took their lamps, will be taken up to meet him and the angels in glory and be with him. Because Christ is surely coming. You must be at your place and you must be ready to meet him. He is surely coming. And so the Lord lays upon us the importance of preparation. We must be prepared. If you have a lamp and you don't have any batteries in it, it doesn't do you much good. If the power goes out today, these electric bulbs that are making this room brighter will serve no good purpose. And the foolish took no oil. That was their folly. It's not that they took too little oil and they ran out. Their foolishness was that they took lamps and they didn't take oil. And you can trim the wick. And you can light the wick and it'll burn for just a little while and then it goes out. They counted on someone else to provide the oil. They made no effort to be prepared. This is like going camping in the dark woods and taking no batteries for your flashlight and no matches to light a fire. Maybe you've got some batteries in that light, but eventually the batteries run down. And once they're drained, you have no light. And this is their foolishness, to take the lamps and to depend on somebody else to provide the oil, to not even think about a provision of oil. Beloved, to be in the church and to make no preparation for the coming of the Lord is foolishness. It's foolishness because the day will come and you will be swallowed up by darkness on that day. This is the message of Christ. To be in the church and to make no preparation for the coming of the Lord means that on that day, you are going to be swallowed up by darkness. And the last minute shopping is not an option. The wise girls say to the foolish ones, go buy some oil. And we read this and we say, well, man, maybe they're not being Christian. Shouldn't they be sharing? But it's not the girls speaking. It's the Lord speaking the parable. And the Lord here is speaking with the voice of wisdom. We read in Proverbs chapter 1 at verse 26. The wisdom of the Lord saying to the fool, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. No, lest there should not be enough for us and for you. But rather, go to those who sell and buy for yourselves. They spoke with the voice of Christian truth. Someone else's readiness will not save you. Someone else's readiness will not be your preparation on the day that the Lord returns. This is the point. You must be prepared. No one can do it for you. And that preparation will protect even sleepy Christians. This is a wonderful little detail in the parable. Everybody was sleepy here, not just the foolish virgins, but the wise virgins also. The disciples are going to be sleepy not much later than this, when they're at the Garden of Gethsemane and Jesus is engaged in his final prayers before the cross. The disciples are going to get drowsy. They're going to get sleepy. And Christ is going to awaken them to action and to prayer, but he will not reject them, will he? He doesn't reject them because they were too tired to pray with him. He just admonishes them and encourages them and directs them. You guys, you've got to pray. You've got to pray. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. But he doesn't reject them. He is compassionate. He understands our weaknesses. The wise girls here were just as drowsy as the foolish ones, and they also slept. Verse 5 is a very quiet verse. They all slumbered and slept. But the wise ones were prepared even while they slumbered. And when the shout comes, immediately after this quiet verse, they trimmed their lamps, they lit their lamps, and they went out to meet the bridegroom. The foolish girls had to run off and get ready. And it was too late. You have to buy the oil first before you wait. To sit in the church and wait for the Lord without first getting the oil is a tragic mistake. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. That's the invitation from the Lord, to come and buy what you need so you're ready and prepared to wait for him. In Revelation 3, Jesus comes and speaks to the church. He says, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may be rich, and white garments so you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. You see, these scriptures talk about wine and milk and oil and garments and gold. They don't talk about oil, but it's the same point. Go to the Lord for what you need to be prepared to then wait for him. Wait for him and be prepared and ready, because the Lord is surely coming. And you must be prepared. There is a finality of separation here, and it's taught so plainly by Jesus in this parable. When the Lord comes, those who are prepared enter into the wedding feast with him. Don't we all want to enter into a wedding feast? What a great thing to do. What do we find in a wedding feast? We find what we read in Psalm 45. Hear, O daughter, and consider and incline your ears. Forget your people and your father's house, and the king will desire your beauty. Since he is your Lord, bow to him. The people of Tyre will seek your favor with gifts, the richest of the people. All glorious is the princess in her chamber, with robes interwoven with gold. In many colored robes, she is led to the king with her virgin companions following behind her. With joy and gladness, they are led along as they enter the palace of the king. This is the scripture that Jesus has in mind as he teaches this parable. They're getting ready to meet him and to go in with him to this wondrous wedding hall where they see these sights that are given to us in such beautiful, beautiful language in Psalm 45. But then the Lord closes the door. He shuts the door. And the door to the kingdom is definitely shut. This is a parable about the kingdom of heaven. It's not about a party. It's about the kingdom of heaven. And this is the terrifying part about this parable. There is no second chance. There is no second chance. They pleaded at the door, "Lord, Lord, open to us." There is no second chance. "Truly, I do not know you." And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. And what is outside? What is outside when the door to the kingdom is closed? What is outside? What is outside is what Jesus told about in the last verse of chapter 24. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is outside is what Jesus is going to talk about in verse 30 of Matthew 25. Outer darkness. What is outside is weeping and gnashing of teeth in the outer darkness. And this should be terrifying to contemplate. It should not be easy for any of us to think about that outer darkness and the weeping and the gnashing of teeth once the door to the kingdom is shut. Because it's designed to terrify us and to remind us of the solemn holiness of the Lord, that he makes no mistakes and that there is no second chance. And how do people react to this part of Christ's teaching? Well, what have you seen? Often people just get upset. People get very angry when they say, "Jesus teaches that the door is going to be closed and there is no second chance." They get worked up and angry. They sometimes turn against Christian teaching. They go and they start searching for another Jesus. Somewhere in the Bible, there's got to be another Jesus. One who doesn't judge. One who never closes the door, but leaves it open to everybody. This is how people very often react. Don't react that way. Don't react that way. The teaching of Christ is plain. He's teaching about things that we cannot know, except that God should reveal them to us. He's teaching us about the secret things that have belonged to God and that he has revealed to the sons of men. Don't reject this teaching. It's vitally important. There is no other Jesus. You can't find another Jesus. There's only one Jesus. It's the one represented to us so plainly in the gospel. And he says that one day the door to the kingdom will be shut. Shut. And there's no second chance. This is the Jesus who said, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. This is Jesus. He who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. The time will come when that final separation of passing into life and passing into death in outer darkness will occur. And when the Lord comes for you, will you be prepared? Are you prepared? Are you desiring to be prepared? I hope so. I hope so. It's a wondrous feast that the Lord has prepared inside the kingdom. And it's a terrible darkness with much weeping and gnashing of teeth that will exist outside the kingdom. The main part of our preparation is to live by faith in Jesus Christ. It sounds simple, doesn't it? But people have faith in all sorts of things. And people have faith in many gods. You can see this in our culture. We talk about faith-based initiatives, for example. That's not religious language, is it? We know that. It's political language that recognizes that works are done by many different kinds of religious groups. Because faith has many different faces in our culture. There are faiths that look to different gods in our culture. But there's only one faith that is anchored in Jesus Christ and that leads into the kingdom. And waiting for the Lord isn't a sort of a faith-based initiative that just anyone can engage in. There's only one group that is truly prepared to wait for Christ, because there's only one group that truly hears his word and has faith in him. And they are the people who bear his name. And only this group will make it into the wedding hall. Only Christians will enter into the kingdom of God. It is Christ's wedding feast. It's not a party for a highly evolved spiritual humanity. It's a wedding supper of the Lamb. And all others will find themselves outside with the door shut. This grates against our American pluralism. But let us not become deceived. You must have a living faith in Jesus Christ if you are going to be prepared for his return. Nothing else will open the door to you. There are many gods in this world. And the main god, the most common god worshipped, is the god of self. People have faith in themselves. People think, I'll cross that bridge when I get to it. People think that they somehow are going to be able to negotiate their way into the wedding hall. Lord, Lord, open up the door for us. We got the best oil down the street. We want to bring it into you. Hey, Lord, I've been a good person. I've been a faithful parent and a good neighbor and a patriotic citizen. Beloved, do not be deceived. Without the oil of faith in Jesus Christ, without a burning faith fed by the Holy Spirit, the door will not be opened. Once it's closed and you're outside, you're on the wrong side of an eternal door that cannot be moved. Your works won't save you. Your good character won't save you. You cannot save yourself any more than you can jump into the Boston Harbor and swim to Ireland. Your flesh is destined to become dust. How can dust save you? And the other point that we must not neglect is that faith in Jesus Christ cannot be borrowed and it cannot be bought. Some of you may have faith in other people. Some of you who are children of the church may think that because you followed your family into the church, you will have oil. Some of you may think that because you have read the right Christian books and you've listened to the right Christian preachers and you've attended the right conferences, you'll be given oil. No. No. There's only one source of oil. One source. And that's the Lord Himself. Paul says to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 2, we ought always to give thanks to God for you. To God for you, brothers beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this He called you through our gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is through the hearing of the gospel, the believing of the message of the gospel, the believing in the Savior of the gospel. It's the only way that you can have that oil. If your family points you to the Lord, that's good. That's mom and dad's responsibility to pray for you and to point you to the Lord. But you must still yourself go to the Lord in faith. If the books you've read and the preachers you've listened to and the teachers you had in Sabbath school class point you to the Lord, that's great. But they're just messengers. You must still go to the Lord yourself, exercising faith. On the day that Christ returns for you, your family, your books, your tapes, your preachers can do nothing for you. Do not expect to get oil from somebody else. If you are not prepared with the oil of true and living faith in the only Savior of men, Jesus Christ, you will be lost. If you do not have faith in the living Savior, Jesus Christ, even now, you are lost. You are lost. And you need to return. You need to turn to the Lord who created you. And you need to call upon Jesus Christ to save you. You need to call upon Him to work in your heart that work of faith that is a gift from Him that will be used by Him to bring you eternal life. You may honor me as your pastor, and you may be attentive to my teaching. But on the day that Christ returns, I will be able to do absolutely nothing for you. Nothing. I can pray for you now. I can preach the gospel. I can teach you. But on that day, I can do nothing for you. Pastors have not been given special passes that they can slip to their congregants at the last minute. Oh, yeah, this will get you into the wedding. No. No. If I can do anything to help you get into that wedding hall, I have to do it now. And I'm begging you in Christ, believe in the message that this messenger is preaching to you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior of men and women and children. Believe in Him. Be zealous and eager to go and be in that wedding hall with Him. There is nothing greater in your life. There is nothing that you can anticipate more with joy and profound gratitude than to be ushered into that great wedding hall. Working together with Him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in a favorable time I listened to you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Hear the Lord who sent the messengers and believe in Him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your faith is a channel. Your Christian faith is like a broadband connection. At the other end of that connection, there has to be a living Savior, or your faith will do you no good. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace, our catechism tells us, whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation, as He is offered to us in the gospel. See? We receive Him and we rest upon Him alone for salvation. Not our family, not our church, not our favorite books, not our experiences, but on Christ alone. And as He is offered in the gospel, not another Jesus that we think we might find between the lines, but as He presents Himself. There's a lot of religious spam in the world. Block it. Trash it. Don't get hooked by it. There's only one message in the vast web of persuasion that can bring you life. And that message is Jesus and Him crucified. It's the only message. And as He's presented to you in the gospel, crucified and raised from the dead, He's the only Savior who can open up the door to the wedding hall on the last day of the history of this world, because it is His wedding feast. His friend Martha said in dialogue with Him when He asked her, when she confessed Him, He said, "Martha, I am the resurrection and the life." Hear that. I am the resurrection and the life. "Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die." Do you believe this? That's what Jesus asked Martha. Do you believe this? "Yes, Lord. I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Is Martha's profession of faith your own? Can you say, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming into the world"? Jesus says, "Watch, therefore." And He means always. He means be watchful. Be in a state of watchfulness. Always. Waiting for the Lord. Prepared and ready. Even if you get drowsy, be in a state of watchfulness, prepared and ready. Every time we pray the Lord's Prayer, we are reminded to be watchful and ready. Your kingdom come. It's going to come, and the door is going to be closed. Are you ready to enter in, to go meet Him, and to be ushered in with Him? You may get drowsy, but make sure you have the oil of faith with you. And if you don't have oil with you, when He comes, you're not going out to meet the Savior. You're going out to meet the Judge. Woe to you on that day. "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain," Paul said. And many of us have memorized that verse, haven't we? "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Do you believe it? Are you watchful? Are you prepared? Is your daily life so filled with Christ, so filled with thoughts about God's grace through Jesus Christ, so filled with meditations on His person and work, on His word, that you can say, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain"? This is the purpose of the parable. Be prepared. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom that comes suddenly when you do not expect it, yet you should expect it. Therefore, be watchful. Stay alert. Don't let your lamp get cold. And above all, go to the Lord. Get oil. Let's pray. Lord, help us. We are so weak. We are so variable, like the leaves on trees that get blown about with every wind of doctrine, with every experience, with every frustration, with every sin. Fill us, O Lord, with Your life. Lead us to have a living faith, and a living Savior. Grant, O God, to those who hear these words and who are in danger of being on the wrong side of the door, on the dark side, on the side where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth, rather than on the side where there is joy and celebration. Lord, awaken them. Awaken them and fill them with faith, that they might run to meet you, to give thanks for life and for salvation, to give thanks for the forgiveness of their sins through your sacrifice at the cross. And grant, O God, that on that great day, we may be filled with tears of joy as we recognize one another, and we are able to say, you're here too. Oh, let me embrace you with a holy kiss. Grant us, O Lord, the joy of being united together in your presence. Bless us, we pray, for your mercy's sake. Amen.